just by the way, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Is this on?
Testing one. There we go.
Just by the way, if you wanted some more information in regards to Revelation, I have a sheet back here that is a prophecy chart from David Jeremiah, and I printed off maybe 15 of them, but if you would like one, if there aren't any more, I can always print some more off. And it's just a simplistic or a break it down to Revelation visual for you. If you were curious about what Revelation means, it's very helpful. So, Lord, give us strength as we look at your word this morning. So, do you remember Indiana Jones? Remember the first three movies? The first movie, the first story, they were searching for the lost ark. The second movie, they sought out a lost jewel. But in the third movie, it was called The Last Crusade, and they were searching for what's called the Holy Grail. So Indiana Jones, he's this archaeologist, he's a professor, and he is always searching for precious things. And in the movie, his dad has studied and searched for the Holy Grail his whole life. And in the movie, they are searching for the Holy Grail. And as they are looking for the Holy Grail, they come upon the traps, the booby traps, and the bad guys are trying to get this Holy Grail as well. And the bad guys shoot Indiana's dad. And of course, Indiana has a time limit to be able to get this Holy Grail, which is supposedly a lifesaver. If he drinks of the water out of the Holy Grail, it should save his life. And so after these tests, Indiana and the bad guys, they find themselves in this room where there has been this knight that has been guarding this Holy Grail for hundreds of years. And the knight has supposedly drank out of the Holy Grail that has allowed him to live that long. And so he's benefited from drinking out of the cup. But what Indiana and the bad guys find is they find this room with hundreds of different types of cups. And so the knight says to Indiana and to the other guys, that if you choose wrong, you will die. It will be like drinking poison. But if you choose correctly, you will have eternal life. Now, even though this is a fictitious story, and the Holy Grail is probably fictitious too, it connects with today's text. The knight said to Indiana, choose wisely, for the true grail will bring you life, but the false grail will take it from you. This morning, the title is Choose Wisely. It's kind of fitting for the text, and it's kind of fitting for what I just told you in Indiana Jones. We have a choice to make. One choice will bring life. The other choice will take life from us. And so we've been studying Revelation this summer, and we'll be wrapping up in a short time, probably next week. But some things you need to remember, and what I think we've drawn from, one of the things is John is the author. He's in a house. He's on a place called Patmos, an island, and he receives more than just one vision, but visions directly from God the Father and Jesus the Son. And John writes in Revelation 1:19, which is kind of a theme verse of Revelation, and he writes this. He says, what he has heard from the past, what is now present, and what will take place later, future. So John has experienced the life of Jesus, the Messiah, in person. John is 60 years later or 30 years later, however many years later, experiencing life as the church expands across the nations. And then what is now, he's experiencing this vision or future, what will happen in the future, these visions. And so he writes many times this phrase that is continually repeated over and over again, not just in Revelation, but throughout Scripture. Those who have ears, let them hear. So each one of you, wiggle your ear. God has given you ears, as my father had said, two ears and one mouth, right? I've said this before, so that you'll listen more and talk less. I think he was saying that to me more than you. But John, he writes this down multiple times. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So you're here this morning. May you hear God's word. He says, this vision that God is unveiling the future to us, he unveils the future to us in Revelation and also in other passages about the future, because God is already there and he knows the future. And so he cares about us, and he wants to reveal the future to us so that we will not be afraid. Okay, that's helpful, right? So that we will be prepared, and so that we will choose wisely. And so as we continue looking at Revelation, one of the blessings, one of the benefits of reading Revelation is Revelation says, and John says this in there, that it's the only book that says this blessing. If you read it, you will be blessed. And if you hear it, you will be blessed. And so may you be blessed today. The other thing that Revelation is very specific about, and the overarching theme of Revelation, is it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, who is the Lamb that was slain for your sins and for mine. And it's about Jesus, who is going to come back again as King. And he will reign on his throne in his kingdom. And so John 14, John also wrote a book, John, and he wrote in chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Jesus is speaking here, though. And Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'll say it again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And the disciples were like, what? And Jesus' answer was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't freak out. Right? I can tell you this. I'm human. And when I read Revelation, I get a little anxious. Honestly. But I have to come down to this reality that what I just told you, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about my freaking out and what all this stuff is. But last week, we heard some scary stuff in Revelation. I picked up a book at a garage sale. It was on Revelation, and the title was Living with the End in Sight. It's a good title. But we know, those who are followers of Jesus, that it is not just an end to everything. It's just an end to evil. Revelation talks about the end of some horrific things. We heard last week, chapters 14 through 16, about these seven bowls that are going to be poured out on this earth of God's wrath. And it's easy to get afraid and to freak out, but remember that he says, do not be troubled. And so when we look at God's word, remember his character. He is loving and just. And so some tips to consider and when you're reading Revelation, when you read it, I may have given you a linear graph of Revelations, but it's not necessarily linear. It's actually kind of circular in the fact that John is seeing these different visions, and he sees them from different perspectives. So you may read one section, and it's another section is talking about the same time, but it's from a different vantage point. And so when you read Revelation, consider that. And John also uses metaphors. He describes things with metaphors to describe what he's seen, because this sight that he's seen is very overwhelming and it is hard to explain, and so he explains it in metaphors. But it is also literal. You may not have known this, but there are things called double prophecy. And there are scriptures in Daniel and there are scriptures in Revelation that say things that will happen, that have already happened, and that will happen again in a bigger and worse situation. And so the Lord says, vengeance is his. We are not in charge of that. He will take care of it, and he is just. So Revelation 17 through 18, we're looking at just that section today. And really, this is about, and not just Revelation, but life is about the difference between good and evil. You see it in movies, you see it in books, you read stories. What is the typical theme in a story? It's good versus evil, and hopefully by the end of that story, good wins. I can tell you this. Jesus told us this. God revealed this through John. God wins. And we, those who believe in Jesus, are part of his family. We are grafted into his family. We win. And that should be good news. But as we look at this horrific stuff, remember that it's not the end of the book. Chapters 17 and 18, we've got a few more chapters to go. Next week, we'll look at the good part. So the Bible says that there'll be a coming global world leader. He is going to be a temporary, fake, peaceful leader, world leader that will bring economics, peace, financial peace. He will bring a religious unity. He will bring political unity. And it will all be this charade of peace. And they, in scriptures, He is considered this term, the beast, but it is the Antichrist. Remember I talked to you about Antichrist, or anti means against, but it also can mean instead of. And unfortunately, many will hail this charismatic world leader as the very Messiah. Pastor Greg Laurie shared that when he was in Israel, he told a Jewish man that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jewish man said, oh, we don't believe that as Jews. And so Pastor Greg asked him, so who do you think the Messiah will be? And he said, we believe that when our Messiah comes, he'll bring peace and he'll rebuild our temple. And Pastor Greg says, friend, you just described the Antichrist. So, a side note. Jews will somehow realize in the midst of the tribulation, whether they learn about it now or in the middle or during the first part of the tribulation, Jews will realize that this Antichrist is not the real thing, and they will, I mean, at least 144,000 of them will come to a faith in Jesus and realize that Jesus is who he said he was, and he is the Messiah. But until then, this beast will come on as a literal person and will bring unity religiously, economically, and politically in this world. He will be a wicked, deceptive man, and if Satan had a son, this would be that person. But it is going to be very deceptive to those that do not put their faith in Jesus. There's going to be a battle between good and evil, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember Genesis, the devil comes to Adam and Eve and tempts them in the garden with sin, with temptation, and the judgment of God comes as a result of them eating the forbidden fruit. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise her heel. In other words, God is saying the battle has begun, and he put Satan on warning that the Messiah is coming. And so Satan wanted to stop the Messiah from coming, and he has done everything in his power since the beginning of time, and he will continue until his time is done to try and deceive who the Messiah is. And if you look at Revelation, you'll see there's a lot of charading and faking and trying to be the Messiah, and people will be duped. And so from God's Word, Revelation 17, I'm going to read a few verses here. Revelation 17, 3-7 says, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a gold cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain you the mystery of the woman of the beast. She rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you read on, you'll get more of that description. But as you read this, probably first time or second time or third time, you're like, okay, what? But remember that these are metaphors of something literal that will happen. And when you think of the word Babylon, you might think all the way back into the historical. There was a city called Babylon. It was in Saudi Arabia. It is in ruins right now. But in the same context here, John is talking about not just a literal city, but he's also talking about a mentality, a way of thinking. So when I say the Big Apple, what do you think of? New York. When I say the entertainment industry, what do you think of? Hollywood. I don't know if I should put this up or not. When you think of the City of Roses, what do you think of? I don't know if you think of Portland. I know there's other cities of roses. Okay, how about this one? Sin City. Las Vegas. Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing, right? Babylon is a, in this, when God is talking about Babylon, it is a place, it is a picture of pure evil. Babylon was not just a literal city, but it is an ideal of life. And so there was at one point a mighty world power. It was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, his grandson, was ruling it. His name was Belshazzar. We were just talking about this before church. Babylon was then in ruins because of Belshazzar. This is a worldview that will come to a place, a pinnacle place in our society, and I think it will also be a literal place. And so one day there will be a political, economic, religious kingdom under the control of the Antichrist, and it is, whether it's called Babylon or not, it will be with that idea of Babylon. Babylon can be a personal lifestyle as well. It is a lifestyle that is consumed with pride, sensuality, and idolatry. Anything that takes the place of God. In a nutshell, it is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is the complete opposite. It's a contrast. In fact, Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. It's opposite. And so Christianity is different than religion, necessarily. If you think about it, religion says you have to do. Christianity says it is done. Religion says, do this and you will reach paradise one day. Do this and you will find inner peace. It's a lot of do's. Do this and do that. But Jesus finished it. It's done. And he has reached out to us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. And so, accomplished. Christianity is Jesus accomplished. He completed it. We don't have to do a bunch of stuff to reach God. And so God's essentially done the heavy lifting. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again from the dead, and we can have life. We can have life abundantly. We can have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And so we all have this opportunity to put our faith in Jesus Christ. But man is a religious creature, right? We like the idea of being forgiven and not having to repent. We like the hope of heaven, but we don't like the reality of hell. We sort of like to pick and choose what appeals to us. That is Babylon. That is Babylon thinking. And if you think about it, you can put another name on it. It's called humanism. From the very beginning, God wanted humanity to be fruitful and multiply and spread out and subdue the earth. But there was a time where man said, no, let's come together. Let's defy God and build our own tower and make our own way to heaven. Do you remember that story? They were excited about it. God had originally said, like I said, to be fruitful and replenish and multiply and take over the earth, subdue it. But in Genesis 11, verse 3, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, did you catch what was going on in there? They were focused on themselves. They only cared about them, their humanism, and their reaching to get to heaven on their own strength. And this is not what the Lord wants or provided. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building, almost like as if he couldn't see it in the first place. But he came down and it was named, this name that you remember was named Babel. There it goes. I feel like things are falling down over here all around me. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing will plan that they plan to do will be impossible for them. So God sent confusion to them. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. So the Lord's will was done still, because he continued to want them to do that. In the Hebrew, Babel means confusion. And so it seems in our day and age, in the last year and a half, there's been a lot of confusion in this world, has there not? A lot of chaos. And I think I could say the confusion comes from sin. Ultimately, it comes from sin. So, going back to Revelation, the woman is riding on the beast. It is a representation of Babylon. There's this scarlet harlot. Verse 3. A woman sitting on this scarlet beast was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Scarlet means it is another color for red, and red represents evil here in this text. Remember in chapter 13, Satan comes as a red dragon. Evil. And so in this scenario, in this story, in Babylon, Babylon looked good from the outside, but on the inside, she was dead. Revelation 17:4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand and filled with abominable things and filth of her adulteries. Golden cup could mean luxury. Abominations are things that are offensive. And purple is the color worn by royalty. And somebody with jewels is very wealthy, very well off. You know, sin looks good on the outside. Sin looks good. It's like the jewels and the gold and the preciousness of it on the outside, but on the inside, it is poison to our system. And so when you take a bite of sin, it's like drinking poison. Babylon will not only be a mentality, it will not only be a religion, it will also be a religious, economic, political system. It will be also a super city that is judged, and it will be a short-lived city. I did a little research. And you can check this out if you want. I'm just, and we're not doing this to say, well, it's going to be in this place. But did you know that there is a mega city being built as we speak? It is called NEOM, N-E-O-M. And NEOM is an acronym which means New Future, New Enterprise Operating Module, Model. So, do you know where that is? It's in Saudi Arabia. Do you know that Saudi Arabia has a lot of money, right? They're very well off. They have this plan to build a super city in around the same place where Babylon was. It's going to cost $500 billion, and it will cross borders, cover about 100 miles by 100 miles. Kind of sounds similar to what Jesus is going to build and bring down Jerusalem to this earth. But, of course, Satan makes things appealing and deceiving and wants to implement things that look like Christ, but they're not. And so this site is north of Red Sea, east of Egypt, across the Strait of Tehran, south of Israel and Jordan. It seems like a prime place for the enemy to build something. And the man that's planning this, his name is Muhammad bin Salam, and he's a prince and has groundbreaking plans that have already started, and his plan is to finish it by 2030. So you can look it up. But it's very intriguing to me that the motivation of this endeavor, they want to be the first of building this system and this city to bring happiness and sustainability and peace and connection worldwide. And just a side note, another side note, did you know that there's this ID 2020 to get everybody on the same ID electronically and all that? You know, we've talked about the mark of the beast. So things are moving forward because in Scripture, in Revelation, it says that God's will be done, and what He says will be done, and He in fact makes it clear that His will is that He will set into motion this one world rule, and then He will destroy it. And that's what is going on with Babylon. And so, this kingdom that humanity will build goes all the way back to Genesis when they tried to build the Tower of Babel. God thwarted it. It stopped. This other city, like Babel, will be like Babylon. It will be similar. But in Revelation 18, God will do something. Let's look at 18, verse 1 through 8. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk and maddened at the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." So in some ways, I want to simplify this for us, even though it seems complex. It's not as hard as we think it is. But there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of humanism, the kingdom of sin, whatever. And there's the kingdom of God. And in the church, not just this church, but in the church worldwide, there are people that are real believers, and there are people that are pretend believers. And just because a person reads his Bible or goes to church does not make them a follower of Jesus. Just because you are a person in America doesn't mean that you are saved and born again. Just because you live here doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And let me say this, and I hope I offend you. America is not our savior. The president is not our savior. The governor of Oregon is not our savior. Oh, did I say that emphatically? Jesus Christ is the savior. And so, to be a true Christian, you must follow Christ. Babylon will go down one day. And in there, you can study it. It says 1 hour. It could be 60 minutes. What it's trying to say, metaphorically, is it will fall quickly. Whatever kingdom you live with or follow in this earth, it will crumble and fall. But God's kingdom will live forever. Greg Laurie continues, he says this, Satan sails a sinking ship. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. So, Babylon will be destroyed one day, physically. It will be destroyed metaphorically. Sin will be destroyed. Don't put your hope in Babylon. Don't put your hope in possessions. Don't put your hope in politicians or experiences or relationships. Put your hope in God. Because there is coming a day when the Lord is going to say the party is over. Babylon, the kingdom ruled by Belshazzar, he did this. He grabbed some golden cups and he brought out all the cups and other objects that the Jews used to worship God, and he mocked God by toasting false gods with them. What happened to Belshazzar? He was destroyed. What happened to Babylon? It was destroyed. Things come to an end. What is the church doing during this time, during this 7-year period, or 3.5 period of tribulation, where whenever the church is raptured, the beast and the harlot are making havoc on the earth. And if you look at Revelation 19, they are celebrating in heaven. We are singing the hallelujah chorus. And so, three things just to finish up. Number one, we celebrate and we're singing the hallelujah chorus because the power of God has finally destroyed evil. Revelation 19, 1 to 2. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her the blood of his servants. And so when we talk about the end of the world, we are talking about the end of a wicked system of rebellion against God. Number two, we are rejoicing up in heaven because the Lord is reigning. God has established his kingdom and he is on the throne. And number three, we are celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus and the church. Jesus and his bride. Revelation 19:7. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in an earthly wedding, you can only invite so many people. But this supper, Jesus does not want anyone to perish, and he invites everyone who puts their faith in Jesus to the wedding supper. And think about a wedding. There's great food, there's laughing, there's dancing, there's toasting, there's amazing cupcakes. I'm talking about the wedding we went to yesterday. And a beautiful ceremony of lifelong commitment. This is what we will be celebrating in heaven, in God's kingdom. And these are true words of God. Matthew 8:11 says, "Many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Can you imagine? I want to go up to Abraham and have a chat with him. Tell me about what it was like. Or David, or Noah, or any of those people before us who had faith in Yahweh and Jesus, the Messiah, coming. There is hope for the child of God, those who believe in Jesus. There is not hope for the child of Babylon. And so it comes down to a choice of two kingdoms. The two cities, the city of man or the city of God. The city of Babylon or the new Jerusalem. The Antichrist or the Jesus Christ, the one and only King. This world is not our permanent home. Meaning this world system, this mentality of Babylon, this evil system, it will be destroyed. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not of this world. Meaning this physical world, yes, we are here, but the world is in a mindset of sin and evil and destruction and against God. And so in John 17, Jesus prays this prayer. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of it, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be sanctified." And so, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so this calls for wisdom in Revelation 17:8. "The beast which you saw once was, now is, and yet will come out of the abyss and go into destruction. The inhabitants of earth, whose names have been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astounded when they see the beast." It was because it was, and now it's not, and yet will come. This calls for great wisdom. When you are a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written. And why is it important that your name is written in that book? Why does it matter? Because if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, at the judgment seat, the great white throne, if you're not written in that book, you will be cast in the lake of fire without being with God for eternity. And so everyone will stand before God one day. Whether or not Jesus covers your sin or not is very important to know this. And you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because in Romans 10 it says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so if you are here today and you have never, or you think you have, but you don't know, if you have not trusted in Jesus yet, if you have not repented of your sin or given your heart to Him today, today is the day. Because Jesus is coming soon. And if you want, you can come and talk to me afterwards. I will pray with you. I will talk with you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So in the movie, Indiana Jones had a choice to make. He watched the bad guys take the cup that was gold color. It was jewels, covered in jewels. It looked beautiful on the outside. But the water was really poisoned. And the person who drank it died. And in the movie, it was pretty morbid. But, so Indiana Jones thought through his choice. He thought about Jesus being a carpenter and a woodworker. And so he found a cup that on the outside looked like wood and it was simple. Maybe it looked like clay, but he chose that one. And of course he chose wisely. How about you? Will you choose today wisely? Will you choose the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of God? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ and not the Antichrist? Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he comes to reign on his throne. Every other throne will be demolished. And his kingdom will last forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit that is here with us to reveal to us truth. And I thank you that you have reached out to us while we were sinners and died for us. Christ died for us because without that shed blood, we would be stuck in sin and we would be condemned. But because of your saving grace through Jesus, we can be saved and we can have eternal life with you. And so we're just grateful for that. Lord, we just pray for those that don't know you yet, that Father, you would draw them to yourself, that you would seek them out, that you would use us as your followers to speak life into their lives and to speak Jesus into their lives. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.